Well, I am very blessed again this year to have the privilege of speaking on this great lectureship. The premier lectureship among us, in my opinion. We certainly appreciate the great work that's being done here. We certainly appreciate the love for souls that's demonstrated by this great congregation. And for the love for truth, we're grateful. It's always wonderful to get to be with Brother and Sister McClish. And we appreciate very much the work that they're doing. I was overjoyed this morning to see that there's a special dedication in this book to Brother and Sister McClish, and I know of no one or no people more deserving than they are for this recognition, and we're delighted that the elders and this congregation have chosen to honor them. Appreciate very much the hard work that they do. Appreciate the work of this congregation in this lectureship. I think I know something about what it takes to put on a lectureship such as this one. And we appreciate all of the work, all hands on deck, really. Lectureship like this does not just happen. Brother J. McNutt, one of our instructors, says that if you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know that he didn't get there by itself. And that's true with a lectureship. And we appreciate it. And also the distinctiveness of this lectureship is known by everyone. And that means that the leaders of this congregation have courage. And they have a backbone. And I appreciate them, and I appreciate every person who holds up their hands as they stand for the truth and proclaim it without fear, favor, and yet in love. We appreciate Brother Summers and his fine family as they work with the congregation here. And I know of no one whom you could have gotten to be your preacher who would do a better job than Brother Sister Summers. And we're glad that they're here. I told Brother Dove that he gave me the best subject in the lectureship. I have an idea that others who are speaking will feel the same way. But I tell you what, I'm very prejudiced toward my subject. I think it's wonderful. And I appreciate the fact that Brother McClish and the elders gave this subject to me. When we think about Paul's evangelistic passion, we think about evangelistic passion that all of us should have. Because Paul is one of our examples. Oh, I realize what the liberals are saying, that the only example that we can follow is Christ. To do otherwise is to be following just a copy of a copy of a copy. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians that they were example to other people, and that they were followers of him who followed Christ. Now there you have a copy of a copy of a copy of the original. And so if Paul can do it, if he can say it, I believe we can. And so when we study the Apostle Paul, we think of a great example. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ." And so yes, our Lord is our perfect example. But we also have other examples to follow, both churches in the New Testament that were faithful, like the Jerusalem church, and like Paul the Apostle, and other faithful Christians. And so we do not apologize for studying and emphasizing Paul's evangelistic passion. And you see this spoken of and described by Paul himself in Romans 1, 14 and 15, 9, 1 through 3, 10, 1, and 10, 13 through 15. And we want to notice some things about Paul's passion for evangelism this afternoon. And if we'll listen to this, if we'll heed it, then it will help and encourage all of us. And we can learn from it, and we can benefit from it. And so I'm looking forward to the study this afternoon. Now, when we think of Christianity, you think of the fact that Christianity is a taught religion. You do not receive it by osmosis, and you do not receive it by direct operation or enabling of the Holy Spirit. My friends, you receive it from God's Word. You receive the truth by going to the Word of God, and that is demonstrated clearly in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. I know what neo-orthodoxy teaches. I know what the existentialists say, that you come to a time when you have a crisis in your life and you have an encounter with God. My friends, you and I must learn the truth from the Word of God. And it's not a blind leap in the dark. When we think of existentialism, they say that when you come across this crisis and God confronts you, then you take a blind leap in the dark. And if you blindly leap, well, you're going to live the authentic existence. And if you don't listen to this still small voice, then you're going to live an inauthentic existence, which is all a bunch of hogwash. My friends, the Bible teaches us that faith comes from evidence. And the evidence is in the Word of God and is the Word of God. And so, Christianity is a taught religion. That's the reason why Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28:19-20. Luke's account goes, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Luke 24:46-47. You and I have the responsibility to carry the gospel to the lost, to the world. I think that shows how much confidence God has in us. He is not carrying the gospel directly to the world. Christ is not personally directly inviting people to come to Him. The Holy Spirit does not talk in any way and work directly on the person's heart in any way to teach them what to do to be saved. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. This is the sword of the Spirit. My friends, therefore, the gospel must be taught. We're going to see this brought out in the verses which we notice during this time. I want you to notice now, Romans chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 13 and get the background. Paul said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And you'll notice and remember that the Apostle Paul uses this statement a number of times, these words, this phrase. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that was studied a few years ago in this great lectureship, we find that the Apostle Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which fall asleep." Now here he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed coming to you, but I was led or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Now you and I can see Paul's evangelistic passion and his love for souls in these two verses here, or three verses. First of all, may I say that we can see his evangelistic passion in the fact that he realized that he was a debtor. Now, what does this mean? Paul was in debt. That's what it means. Paul was in debt, and he was in debt to carry the gospel to the lost. He was in debt to the world. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, why was the Apostle Paul in debt to the world? He was not in debt to the world because of what the world had done for him. Now, I'm in debt to a number of people, a number of different companies. I own a house, I own an automobile, and several things like that. But why am I in debt to them? Because they did something to help me. I wanted a house, they loaned me the money. I wanted a car, they loaned me the money for an automobile. Now, my friends, generally speaking, if you're in debt, you are in debt because somebody did something for you. But that's not the case with the Apostle Paul. He's a debtor to the world. He's a debtor to the Romans. He's a debtor to the other Gentiles. He is a debtor to the Jews. But my friends, it's not because of what they've done for him. Now, why was he in debt then? He was in debt because of what Christ had done for him and what God had done for him. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that included the Apostle Paul, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, the Apostle Paul was in debt because of what God had done for him. And he was in debt because of what Christ had done for him. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Hebrews 2:9, Christ took on flesh that he might taste death for every man. The Apostle Paul was so grateful, very grateful, for what Christ and God had done for him in enabling him and allowing him through God's grace to obey the gospel of Christ. And so Paul was a debtor, not because of what others had done, but because of what God in Christ had done. My friends, God in Christ have saved you if you're saved. And you and I are just as much debtors to the world as Paul was. And we have the responsibility to carry the gospel to the lost. Now, some of us do not have the ability that other people have in certain areas. There are any number of people who are here who have much more ability than I have, but I have some ability. And I have a responsibility to use the ability that I have to carry the gospel to others. Why? Because I am a debtor. People might not be able to get up and preach from the pulpit, but my friends, all of us can send cards. All of us can call people and ask them to attend the services. All of us can go see them and invite them to come to the service of the Lord's church. And all of us can tell what to do to be saved because we know what we did. And we can study the Word and we can take it to our neighbors and our friends. And so let's not, with the wave of a hand, say, well, the Apostle Paul was a debtor, but I'm not a debtor. I don't have the ability of Apostle Paul. You may not, but my friends, you've got the ability that you have. And all of us have the responsibility to use what we have to carry the gospel to the lost. And the Apostle Paul was a debtor. Number two, not only was he a debtor to the world because what God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit and others had done for him in bringing him the gospel, and especially God in enabling him to be saved. But the Apostle Paul would pay this debt and be enriched by it. It costs money to pay off a debt, doesn't it? And sometimes instead of paying us, it costs to pay a debt. It costs us each month to buy a house we're in. It costs. My friends, the Apostle Paul would pay this debt, but it would not cost him. It would rather enrich him. And not only would it enrich him, but it would enrich the recipient of this debt. In other words, it would enrich those with whom, to whom he taught the gospel of Christ. But it made him richer. In fact, in verse 13, he said, I desire to have fruit among you there in Rome. In other words, the Apostle Paul was going to have joy, and he was going to have gladness, and they were going to be his joy. And he told the church in Thessalonica that they were his joy, and at the day of judgment, they would be his joy because they had obeyed the gospel. And so, my friends, it is a joy to teach others. And we're enriched personally by it. Didn't the Lord say, it is more blessed to give than to receive? My friends, that's true with the gospel of Christ. It is a blessed privilege to be able to teach the gospel to others. Think about Brother Dove and others in this audience who go overseas periodically to preach the gospel and who preach the gospel here. It's a very enriching thing to be able to lead people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So my friends, we're in debt to others. But that debt and paying that debt enriches us. But in the third place, I want you to notice that when we pay this debt, and when Paul would pay that debt, he would never pay it off. As long as he lived, he would never be able to pay this debt completely and to pay it completely off. I'm looking forward to paying off our house eventually, one day, if we live long enough and the Lord continues to bless us. And I can just imagine what glee it would be to pay off a house and not have a house paid. Wouldn't that be something? I think that all of us are striving to be able to pay our debts and to be able to wonder and to reach the point where we can be debt free. My friends, Paul would never be debt free. He would never be free of the debt to carry the gospel to others. Now why? Paul would never be free of that debt because he realized that he was a sinner. In 1 John 1, 8 through 10, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're a liar. We make God a liar. The truth is not in us. We sin. And as long as we sin, we're going to need God's grace. Paul needed God's grace as long as he lived. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice that the Apostle Paul would need the blood of Christ as long as he lived. John said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. We keep on walking, the blood keeps on cleansing. Now why is that provision made for Christians? Because we need it. And we'll need it as long as we live. That means that we shall be in debt as long as we live. And thus my responsibility is to teach others, to carry them the gospel of Christ as long as I live upon the face of this earth. We don't retire from that responsibility. We may retire from our jobs, but my friends, we don't retire from the responsibility of carrying the gospel to those who are lost. So we need to keep that in mind. In addition to that, the Apostle Paul was in debt to everyone. Now why was his debt to everyone? Because everybody sinned. When a person reaches the edge of accountability, he sins. She sins. And my friends, where sin has gone, must go his grace. Now how does grace go? It goes by our teaching his grace, carrying forth the message of his grace to the whole world. And so the responsibility of the Apostle Paul was to every person. Notice verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. There's no person who does not need the gospel of Christ who has reached the age of accountability. No matter where they are. No matter whether they're in our communities, whether they're here in Denton, Texas, or in Africa, or in Russia, or wherever they are. They must have the gospel of Christ. And therefore the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor to every person. I want you to notice some of the people to whom he was in debt. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. My friends, he was a debtor to those who were learned and those who were not. Those who had a great formal education and those who did not. Those who were high on the social ladder and those who were not. A person does not get too wise to need the gospel of Christ. I've studied at the feet of many people in the secular realm and in the educational field were great teachers. They were world-renowned in some areas. But they needed the gospel of Christ just as much as anybody else. And as far as the Lord was concerned, and as far as I'm concerned, as far as their knowledge of the gospel of Christ, some of them were ignoramuses. They didn't know what really counts. Every person must have the knowledge of the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. And so, my friends, from the very person who doesn't have a fifth grade education or less to a person who has a number of PhD degrees, every one of them needs the gospel of Christ. Now, who are your neighbors? What educational attainments have they received? Have they reached? My friends, they have never advanced beyond their need to have the gospel spoken to them and taught to them. And that's where I come in, and that's where you come in. And we need to realize that we're debtors to them. Now, I see Paul's evangelistic passion in a number of areas relative to that, which we don't have time to notice, so we notice the next verse. The Apostle Paul said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." We see his evangelistic passion in the fact of his readiness to preach the gospel. He got ready to do it. He was ready to do it. He was qualified to do it. And that placed a responsibility upon me to get ready to teach others the gospel. I'm ready. Not only was he ready in the sense that he was equipped, but he had the attitude that he was sitting on go. And so my question is, do we know what to teach our neighbors? Do we know what to teach them as far as how their souls can be saved and how they can be redeemed from hellfire? We need to know that. If your child is suffocating to death, it would help you to know about what to do to enable that child to get its breath. And you come very keenly to realize that there's a need for you to know something. My friends, you and I have a responsibility to teach our neighbors the gospel. I think if we knew and realized very keenly and felt very keenly our responsibility along this line, we'd spend more time reading magazines that couldn't amount to a hill of beans and reading the newspaper and reading a bunch of junk sometime that we get from here and there, and we would study more in the book. The Apostle Paul said, "I am ready." Not only was he ready, but he had the attitude that he was anxious to preach the gospel because of the joy that it held for him and because he realized the preciousness of souls. Now, I want you to notice in the third place that he was ready when God was ready. He said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready." In other words, the gospel, the Apostle Paul might be led to some other place by the Lord. He might not be able to go right now to Rome. But my friends, as soon as God fixed it where he could go to Rome through his providence, he was ready to go to Rome. Now, I want to notice something here. How many times do you like to be considered an ignoramus? I've been called an ignoramus. And I might have been. I remember flying from Memphis to Dallas on one occasion, and a fellow who taught down here at Southern Methodist University was on the plane, and a lady sitting in the middle seat here, I was in the window seat, and a fellow sitting in the aisle seat, asked this person sitting in the aisle seat, this lady did, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a professor at Southern Methodist University." She said, "What do you teach?" He said, "I teach gerontology." She said, "Well, do you have your doctorate?" He said, "Yes, I have it in the field of biology." She said, "Well, do you believe in God?" He said, "No, I don't." Nobody with any sense, nobody except ignoramuses, have believed in God since 1859, Darwin's Origin of the Species. Well, he was talking about me. He was calling me an ignoramus. I don't appreciate being called an ignoramus. And so we had a rich discussion between there and Dallas on the existence of God. And I wasn't as ignorant as he thought I was, I guess. But anyway, be that as it may, the Apostle Paul, when he would go to Rome among those elite intellectuals, would be considered an ignoramus. Why? Because he believed in Christ. And he believed in the message of salvation, and he believed in the cross of Christ, which is foolishness to those people. But you know what he did? He went anyway. The only time that I've had the door slammed on me more quickly than when I carried the message of the gospel to a door was when I tried one time to sell fire extinguishers. Preacher called me and he said, Curtis, could you lose some extra money? Well, he was a friend of mine, and if I were to call his name, you'd know him. He'd been on this lectureship. I was just a young preacher. In the 1960s, and I said, sure, I preach, don't I? And so he said, come over to see me. So I went over there, and he had a number of air conditioners, fire extinguishers, excuse me. Did I say air conditioners? Fire extinguishers. And he said, boy, he said, you can use some extra money like I can. And I said, yes, but I don't know whether I can sell fire extinguishers. He said, well, yeah. He said, you're going to get in on the upper level here. You're going to be a distributor. I said, well, I don't know about that. I'll tell you this. If I can't sell it, I'm not going to distribute it. And so I took a box back home and I went to, I didn't go to the place now where I was preaching. I went 10 miles away to another community and knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and I said, lady, if you have a kitchen fire, just slam right in my face. Well, I was undaunted. I went to the next place, knocked on the door, same thing happened. Tail between my legs, I went back to this preacher and said, you know what, I can't sell them, but I'll tell you what, I'll buy one of them. Well, let me tell you, you don't like to be turned down, do you? But my friends, the Apostle Paul was going to be considered an ignoramus, but at the same time, he was going to carry the gospel to the lost. And he was going to be undaunted when people even beat him around and slapped him around, because a lot of people didn't like the message of the gospel of Christ, and they turned him off, and they even persecuted him and beat him with many stripes. And a day and a night he was in the deep wondering just when what shark was going to eat him and whether or not he was going to slip off of that debris and lose his life in the middle of the ocean. He was ready. But then we move on because time moves on. Chapter 9 and verse 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul was the champion of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the chief inquisitor of the Sanhedrin Council, the chief prosecuting attorney, if there were one. And you know what he did on the way to Damascus? He was going to ban Christians. He got into Damascus. And before he left Damascus, he obeyed the gospel of Christ and was preaching that message that he had been persecuting even unto the death. And they had to let him out through the wall in a basket in the middle of the night so that he would not be killed. Now, what would the Jews think of the Apostle Paul when he was trying to teach them and to convert them and tell them that they were legalists because they taught the law of Moses and they taught that you had to obey the law of Moses and so forth, but they refused to believe in the Christ, the one to whom the law pointed? What would they think of the Apostle Paul when he was a turncoat? Why, they would say, you don't love us. If you loved us, you wouldn't teach us this message. If you loved us, you wouldn't tell us we're lost. If you were to love us, you wouldn't be a Christian now. So the Apostle Paul wants to assure them that he loves their souls And so he said, I lie not, Christ bearing me witness, and my conscience bearing me witness. His conscience was taught the gospel of Christ, and he knew that Christians do not lie, and he knew that he had not lied. And thus, having said that, he said that I have great heaviness and continual heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul never had a minute and an hour when his heart was not heavy because his people were lost. I have great heaviness from in the depths of my heart, continual sorrow in my heart because my people are lost. Question, what is our attitude of heart because our family members are lost? Do we grieve constantly because our mothers or fathers are lost? Our husbands or wives, our children, our cousins, do we grieve over that? Do we have continual heaviness and sorrow of heart? No wonder the Apostle Paul was willing to take a beating to try to teach them the gospel of Christ. And then he said, I could even wish that myself were cursed. Here's the imperfect tense verb here, which indicates that no sooner had the thought come that he would be willing to forfeit his own soul and be cut off from Christ and spend eternity in hell fire if his own people could be saved, then he had to dismiss the thought because he realized that that was not possible. But he had that attitude. Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Apostle Paul said, I would be lost eternally if it would save my loved ones. And so no wonder he was willing to be persecuted, and no wonder he was willing to put out all kinds of effort in order to take care of the gospel to the lost. Now, my friends, it won't be hard to teach your neighbor, and it won't be hard to teach your own people if you have a continual sorrow and heaviness of heart as you think about it. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now question, what do you pray each day? Do you pray for your own people as the Apostle Paul did? He said, my deepest desire and my deepest prayer to God is on behalf of my family, on behalf of my fellow Jews, that they might be saved. If you want to eat, what do? You pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, and you go out and work for it. You pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today, and what do? You get out and you go to some soul. And you talk to your neighbor, and you talk to your brother, and you talk to the person who's down at the service station. And then, verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him, in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Point number one, the Apostle Paul realized that anyone can call upon the name of the Lord. Joel 2:20-32 says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wish we had time to go into Revelation 22:17. Matthew 11:28-30, and others that teach that everyone can hear the gospel and come unto the Lord. But my friends, in order to be able to do that, you're going to have to hear the gospel message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we're going to hear much about faith only in this lectureship, and the Bible doesn't teach it. And this is one verse that teaches that faith only cannot save. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Luke 6:46 says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You have to call upon the name of the Lord. If I had $10,000 to put in the bank for you in your name and say, here's a checkbook, and you write out a check, and they'll give you the money when you sign that check and give it to them. Now, how do you call upon that money? How do you call upon that grace, that offer? By writing out the check, taking it, and getting your money. How do you call upon the offer of salvation? You call upon the offer of salvation by obedience. How did the Apostle Paul, before he became an apostle and before he became a Christian, call upon it? He arose and was baptized and washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This participle describes the one who was doing the obedience. He was calling and doing that. But how can you call upon the Lord in obedience without first trusting in the Lord? And the word pistis or pistuo means trust, joyful trust in Christ conjoined with obedience. The calling part is the obedience. But my friends, you don't call upon in Him in whom you do not trust. Now how can you come to trust in the Lord? My friends, the only way is to hear about Him. And how shall they believe unless they've heard? And how shall they hear without a teacher? And so, my friends, that's where you and I come in. And that is, we must carry the gospel to the lost. And then he said, how beautiful the feet of them that bring the glad tidings. Darius the Great, Persian, was attacking 490 B.C., about to attack Athens. Pheidippides was a runner, and he ran 150 miles, got there the next day, to Sparta, and said, come and help us. Well, they were having a religious feast and ceremonies, and they said, well, our gods will not allow us to go and help you for 4 or 5 days now, 5 or 6 days. So Pheidippides, the runner, ran back, and he ran past Athens to Marathon. And there was a contingency of Athenians there who had fought against some of Darius's men and had chased them back to the sea. And so he ran back to Athens, 25 miles, and he said, rejoice, we have conquered. And he fell dead. That gave that city the encouragement to stand their ground against Darius the Great. And it saved them. Now, my friends, his feet weren't beautiful. But I'll guarantee you he had beautiful feet to them because of the message he brought. My feet aren't beautiful. But I believe that some people think that my feet are beautiful because I've been privileged to carry them the message of the gospel of Christ. Brother Dub's feet are beautiful. And to the Lord, every faithful child of His who bears fruit, his feet, her feet, are beautiful.